In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It won't be too many Sundays from now that we'll be once again celebrating the great festival of Reformation and singing the great hymn from Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress. But how do you respond to the last verse of that hymn? Have you ever thought about the last verse and what it is saying? Do you believe what the last verse is saying? Here it is. And thank they our life, goods, fame, child and wife, though this all be gone. How does that go with you? What if all those good things of this world were really taken from you? What then? Too often, we look to the things of this world, the things of everyday life, as life itself, and indeed our future. In a time when we feel that things and freedoms are being taken from us, we think that without them, there is no real living, and certainly very little hope for the future. Is that how you think? Do you fall into that temptation? My guess is that you do. In fact, I'm pretty sure you do. At least sometimes. Perhaps, honestly, without really even thinking about it. We all do. That's how we kind of live. The things of this world are important. This is a sin that needs to be confessed in our lives, perhaps more often than we actually think. It's a sin that needs to be fought with the rest of Luther's fourth verse. Though these things all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. You should know that if the world and all that's part of it were taken from you by faith in Jesus Christ, the kingdom is still yours. Life consists not of this world or the things in it, but in faith that clings to Jesus Christ alone. So let the things of this world be all gone. God gives us more. Let the things of the world all be gone. God gives us more. The Christians that James was addressing in our epistle reading needed to hear that. And obviously, we need to hear that too. James asked them and us, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? What causes you to fight and quarrel? How many times have pastors counseled marriage partners and families and congregations because of fighting and quarreling that has as its source the things of this world, the passions such as hatred, jealousy, and anger that war within each one of us? You know what I mean by the things of this world, don't you? It's the things that we have, and even the things that we don't have yet, but want to have. At the source of all the things of this world is money that gets you the things of this world that we think creates stability in your life, that we think creates hope for our future. No wonder St. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. These pangs are what have afflicted the Christians to whom James is writing. James continues to lay out the picture of unbelief among the believers when he writes this: "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Are the Christians in James' time literally killing one another? The answer may be yes. James writes at a time of a great persecution against Christians. Some of that persecution may fuel a betrayal of Christians by other Christians. James is likely writing to Jewish Christians, many of whom still have contacts with the temple in Jerusalem, with the synagogue, and certainly with their non-Christian relatives and friends. We need to remember that to be a Christian at that time was not a beneficial thing according to the world. To be a Christian, especially a Jewish Christian living among other unbelieving Jews, was potentially to be cut off religiously. That is, from being present and heard proclaiming the true faith in the synagogue and the temple. To be a Christian was potentially to be cut off socially from friends and relatives, and to be cut off financially as a result of being socially cast out. With all that happening in the daily lives of Christians, selling out others to death could be an attractive temptation, a way to save one's own skin from persecution. In order to maintain a status or a way of life in this world, a Christian might be seduced even to such a drastic step as murder. At the very least, though, even if it didn't involve the taking of physical life, these Christians certainly were guilty of the murder of hatred and betrayal, all to maintain an adulterous relationship with the world and the things of the world. We too are capable of that, aren't we? Sinful people are prone to taking things in their own hands. We would become makers of our own destiny given the choice. We would provide our own security, peace, and well-being into the future. And so we would put ourselves in the place of God. That was the temptation of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. The tempter came to turn them away from God and His word. The tempter came to tell them that if they no longer listened to God, if they acted against God, they would be like God. They would then have control of their own lives and know good from evil for themselves. They would live not by the word of God alone, but by the bread of the world, the things of the world. They could take pride in being their own providers, satisfaction in being independent from God, fulfillment in finding their worth in their own accomplishments, and joy in the world and its pleasures. That was the temptation acted upon by our first parents. That is the sin of the Christians in James' day. They had become adulterers. They had joined themselves with the evil one and with the false gods of their own desires, the world, and their own sinful flesh. So we are tempted in the same way. And we all too often fall, as did our first parents, as do Christians of all times. We must be warned. Even as Jeremiah attempted to warn with words of judgment the people of Jerusalem who had adulterated themselves with the gods of this world, as we heard in our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah said, "But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause." The good news is that we have also been given a different spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit and faith that returns to the one true God in all humility. By the same Spirit, we have been given faith to renounce the world, the devil, and our sinful flesh. The Spirit and faith were first given to us in our baptism. It is in our baptism that we now live, not as our own gods, but by faith in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we are named. It is always to that name that we humbly return in repentance to receive more grace, because we know that in that name there is forgiveness of our sin, there is a sure and certain future, and there is cleansing from the world and its gods. So James tells us, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives us more grace.' Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" More grace is what God gives to the humble, to those who repent from their sins. And that's what we need. Humility in God's sight is that the same kind of humility that Jesus showed when He came into our flesh to bring us more grace. He came down from heaven and humbled Himself to be like us, to do away with our sin and death by His suffering and death and resurrection. Jesus came as a servant for our sake. He was indeed truly and fully God, but became truly man for us and for our salvation. He took our place in death, and He now gives us a place in life. So we all should be humbled. That's why Jesus used the example of a child in our gospel reading from Mark chapter 9. When the disciples were arguing with one another about who was the greatest, right after Jesus had said that He was going to die and rise again, Jesus said, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but Him who sent me." Here, Jesus described His own life, and He emphasized service and humility. Though the child appeared insignificant, he was treasured by and connected to the Lord, who focused on being humble and serving others. The child by himself had nothing to give, only to be given to. And that's how we are. Nothing but given to. And what we are given is more and more grace because we are connected to Christ by faith. This grace is from Jesus, from the cross, given to us in His word and sacraments. It is a grace that is received by those who are last and lost, who have no other gods in this world, or who look to the only true God for nothing but mercy. Such a mercy, such grace, such a Jesus then leads us from this world to eternal life. Humility leads us to confess that I am a poor, miserable sinner, living in this world simply by the grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in response to God's great gift of grace, humbly we learn to how to use the things of this world. Our possessions, our income, first and foremost to God's glory and not to our own. We learn to use those things of the world, our possessions and our income, for the church and for the spread of the gospel, rather than the acquisition of more stuff. We grow in faith and trust that God will indeed provide for all of our needs. We grow in the stewardship of not only our income or our financial resources, but in the stewardship of our lives. As we become more faithful as parents, as spouses, as children, as workers, as witnesses, as servants, as church members, as friends, and the like. More faithful in the vocations that God has given to us. And of course, we remember boldly and take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. We return to God every day in our baptism so that we denounce the gods of this world, and even ourselves, so that we might receive more grace, more forgiveness, and more life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is our only true joy and hope. And in such, the kingdom of God is ours forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.